If you would, J-O-E-L, in the Old Testament is where we are. If you know where the book of Daniel is at, if you'll go over a couple books, you'll run right into it as well. And let's see here, how many chapters is it? Three chapters, I think. Only three chapters in the book. Our lesson is to cover all three chapters and every verse. But we're not going to do that this morning, of course. We don't have the time to be able to do that. But we are going to look at a few points here in his life. He is going to be a prophet of God. Now, when anybody tells you that of a prophet of God, it's not a man that is any more special than anybody else, but it will be an individual called by God, and his responsibility and his calling will be basically just to deliver the message that God gives unto him. Very important that the prophets do that. Not all of them were always honest in their delivery of the message. Some would actually even refuse maybe at times to deliver the message of God. Some of them compromised. But most that we always study are men who did not compromise, that did take that stand. And the stand they would take would be just actually delivering the message that God gave unto them. Those messages or those points that maybe God gave them, they were not always popular. We're going to find here in this book as well that the message is going to be a message of judgment and basically a prophecy of what God has done and a prophecy of what God is going to do. In fact, some of our book that we can refer to here, you'll find that it actually would even transfer over to the book of Revelation about some prophecy that has not come to pass yet. Is even mentioned here in this book as well. But we'll get into our lesson here. We'll look at something that was taking place personally in his day, and then also some future prophecy that he prophesies of as well that will take place in the future. So let's do pray. As we always do, we'll begin here with a word of prayer, and then we'll get into our lesson. We'll be right in chapter 1. We'll begin reading in chapter 1, verse 1 in just a moment. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do pray for your help. We ask for your blessing upon our time that we have as we come yet once again. And Lord, as we open up your word, I pray that you would help us to learn, help us to focus. Lord, help us to gain what you would have for us this morning in your word. We do pray for Brother Richardson today as well. We pray for the morning message and the message for this evening, for your blessings upon that. We pray for your help. We pray for your blessing. We pray for your power upon all that is said and done today. In this place, we do pray, Lord, for the needs of your people this morning. We pray that you would help in supplying those needs that people have, the prayer requests that have been mentioned, and no doubt the many that will be, Lord, even given this morning about something special in the life of someone who is in need of your help. And we do pray that you would grant that help unto them. We do pray for your will to be done in the lives of those who are requested for prayer this morning. We do, Lord, also want to pray for our church, for the ministries, for any needs that our church may have, for your blessings there. We also, Lord, want to mention our missionaries that we support, for your blessings upon their life, upon their works, upon their families, that you would help them, and, Lord, that you would bless and meet their needs this morning. Also, Lord, we pray for our nation, and as we pray for our nation, help our nation to see its need of turning back to you once again. And Lord, we pray for spiritual help in our land this morning. We pray, Lord, for the lost, those that need to be saved. We pray that they would see their need of salvation quickly before it's eternally too late in their life. And we pray for that as well. We pray now once again for your blessings upon our day. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, we're going to jump into our lesson here real quickly this morning. As we do that, you're going to find, and I don't have a lot of time, of course, to go verse by verse. It's not a very difficult book to read, but you do have to kind of focus and pay attention as you read through the book of Joel. But let me say this real quickly. You're going to find that it's going to deal with the people. Joel was actually a prophet to Judah, and he is going to be concerned about them as a people because that's going to be his people. It's going to be his land, and he's going to have to deliver a message of the future judgments of God upon them, and the judgments of God always come because of the sin of the people. It is important that a nation understands and realizes that it can either have the hand of blessing of God upon it, or it can actually have the judgment of God upon it. And God does not play favoritism towards anyone. And it all comes down to the life of the people, and the sin of the people will always bring judgment upon that land. Now, America this morning is not exempt from the judgment of God. We know that. I think we know that, even though I think it's a little hard for us to comprehend a little bit of what judgment would really be like in our land, because as life as we know it this morning is a pretty easy life. We live in a free country. We live in a free nation. We pretty well have a good life. We are prosperous people. I don't think anybody in this room is starving this morning. I don't know that we really understand what famine is, even though we're going to talk about that this morning as well. There's been times in our lifetime, maybe where we went through droughts, small amounts, but nothing very severe. We have had disasters happen in our land. I mean, some would even point back to September, or 9/11, I should say, and many people would say that was probably a judgment of God. I can probably kind of go along with that as well. Maybe it was a wake-up call for our nation. You can kind of look at that however you want to, but our land is not exempt from the judgment of God. And I think that our land will be judged of God. That's just going to be my personal opinion. I think because of the sinfulness of our nation, that it's just, I think it's a guarantee God's going to judge our land. And I don't really want to confuse a lot, but my personal opinion is that we're studying the book of Revelation. Everybody knows that. You go to the book of Revelation and you're not going to find our country listed. Something happens along the way. Now, there's a lot of speculation on what happens. A lot believe that maybe we blend in with somebody else that's mentioned there. Some believe that our land kind of will be pretty well just non-existent. But I promise you this, you study the book of Revelation, you're not going to find anything about America. Why is that? Where are we at in the last days when things start to come into play that we're studying about? And there's a lot of, you can think about that and kind of throw that around in your mind a little bit of what you think happens. I personally believe that there is judgment of God that's going to fall on this land. And I don't believe that we're going to be very much left of our land, to be honest with you. That's my personal opinion. But we're going to find here that in the Old Testament, we are going to find a prophet of God that will be given a message of God. And this message is going to be a message of judgment that is going to take place. Some of it will be presently taking place in this book here. Some of it will be future to future events that has not come to play yet or has not come to pass. So as we study here, just remember that Joel, he's a prophet to Judah. He's going to tell of the judgments of God. We're going to read about some of those in just a moment. As I mentioned, some of those judgments took place actually in his day. Some of them have not even come to pass as of this day. Now, I don't know when it's going to come into play. I don't know when it's going to happen. I don't know when the trumpet of God is going to sound. And I don't know when the Lord's going to return. All I know is that he's going to do that. You've heard it a million times in churches. It could even be today. All right? Now, it could be. Now, sometimes when the prophet gives these judgments or warns the people, he's warning the people of what God is going to do. All right? Now, if it's anything like today, and I think we could all say we're all guilty here, you hear a preacher say that the Lord could come back today, and we think in our mind, it could, and that's all we think about it. It really never settles in our mind that it actually could happen today, because we've heard that over and over and over, and as of right now, the Lord has not returned. And I think even as you go back in the Old Testament sometimes, as these men of God would warn the people, sometimes I think it would go in one ear and out the other. Many of them did not heed in the calling of returning back to God. And that's what the purpose of this is. It's God warning the people that if you don't change your ways, I'm going to send judgment upon your land. In fact, he's going to specify here what the judgment is going to be. He tells them what's going to happen. And all of that can be avoided if the people of God would turn back to God yet once again. Many times they did not turn back to God and would have to endure the judgments of God. And most, if not, I'd say most of the time, it would turn them back to God. But it's kind of sad that a lot of devastating things have to happen in order to get everybody's attention to turn back to God. But that's what it takes often in a lot. As I mentioned, some would say that 9/11 was a judgment or an event that took place that was allowed by God to try to maybe shake America a little bit, maybe grab their attention, and I can go along with that. I believe that things that happen like that, to that nature, it does grip the heart of an individual, makes them realize that, hey, you know, life is short, and I mean, things can change very easily in our land, and some look at it, maybe it was a judgment of God, very well may have been. But anyway, let's go here. We'll go into our lesson here. Verse number 1, it says, the word of the Lord that came to Joel. All right? So it's not going to be necessarily this man talking. He's basically just a messenger of what God gives him here. And the Bible tells you very plainly, very clearly, that it's the Lord that is going to give the message here to the prophet of God. And then he's going to take that. Now, I've always mentioned this. He's got to decide whether or not he's going to deliver the message. He doesn't have to. He can actually choose not to. He can actually change the message a little bit. He can kind of make it not sound so bad. But anyway, the message of God comes to the prophet of God here in verse number 1. And he says in verse number 2, hear this, ye old men, and give ear, all ye inhabitants of the land. Hath this been in your days, or even in the days of your fathers? Tell your children of it. And let your children tell their children, and their children another generation. Now, I believe that verse number 3, we don't really focus on this, but this verse is very important. Children need to be taught about the things of God. And hopefully, our children will take what they're taught and teach their children. And hopefully, our grandchildren will actually teach our great-grandchildren. But it all starts with, first of all, you got to teach the children. And we're instructed here, you'll find here in verse number 3, that instruction is actually even given about how that what's given here, you know, don't keep it to yourself. You need to teach your children, and then your children teach their children, their children teach their children, and it'll stay alive, and it'll always be in the forefront of what God has done and what God can do and what God will do. So we move on here, and we're going to find here that you're going to find that beginning in verse number 4, that there is a judgment of God that is going to come on the land there. Right? This judgment will be sent in the form of locusts, if you would. You'll find in verse number 4 that there's a plague that's going to be sent here, a plague of insects. Right? It's amazing how God can take something as small as an insect and destroy a human race. Before we read this, I was thinking a little bit on the way to church the other day. I was driving down the road, just down 41 here, and there was a helicopter that was flying, and actually it was spraying a field. And we stopped. My son, I think Ryan took a photo, a picture of it, and so forth. I mean, that helicopter would come down through there, and it'd hover, and then just go right back, and it's kind of interesting to watch. And he was spraying the field there of corn, and a man told me the other week that they were having some trouble with a certain insect that was eating in the corn. So they sprayed the corn to get rid of the insects. Right? Now, you could say, well, back in this time that we're reading in the Old Testament, they didn't have all the different chemicals and helicopters and airplanes and means of spraying the insects and so forth. But may I stop you and say this real quickly, that when it's a judgment of God, you're not going to stop it. Now, you got to realize the insects, or the plague of the insects that's going to be sent here, is going to be sent by God. Why? He's trying to get the attention of the people to make them realize you can't live like you're living and have the blessings of God upon you. And God is going to force some judgments here upon them to get their attention. And hopefully the Lord's ambition here is to get the people to turn back to Him once again. Okay? So in verse number 4, you'll find here that a lot of their life is going to completely change because now God is going to send the plague of insects upon their land. It goes on in verse number 4, it tells you that, hey, that which the palmer worm hath left hath the locust eaten. And that which the locust hath left hath the cankerworm eaten, and that which the cankerworm hath left hath the caterpillar eaten. So basically, verse 4 is telling you the insects are going to devour everything that is possibly to devour that an insect would devour. All the plant life will cease as you know it. And basically tells you these different stages, if you would. Now, some believe that verse 4 has a spiritual application of things in the future and so forth, and I don't know that I can go along with all that. I like reading it for what it says, and I believe that God said that there's going to be some worms that are going to come. What the worms don't eat, the locust is going to eat. Whatever the locust doesn't eat, another worm's going to eat. Whatever he doesn't eat, the caterpillar's going to eat. And I think God's just trying to tell you that the insects are going to eat it, whether you want them to or not. And you say, well, you know, that doesn't sound too bad, but when you get to thinking about it, it's going to create a lot of problems. As we continue through the chapter, you're going to find now the results or the problems that this is going to create in the land. And it's going to create a lot of problems. It's interesting. Verse 5 is a little comical to me. Even the drunkards are going to get upset. Does anybody know why in verse 5 the drunks are going to be upset? What's going to happen? No, just read verse 5. It tells you. What is it? What's going to happen? No what? There ain't going to be no more wine. Grapes are going to be gone. You can't. It's hard to make wine without grapes. And even the drunks, the Bible says in verse number 5, you drunkards and weep and howl, all you drinkers of wine, because of the new wine, for it is cut off from their mouth. All right? So guess what? You're not going to be, even the drunks are not going to like it. They're not even going to be able to make new wine. Why? There's not going to be any grapes to make wine. You can't make wine without grapes. So not only do the locusts devour the corn and the wheat and whatever other crop they may grow, I mean, there's no crop going to grow and is going to survive this plague. All the only good thing is we won't have to mow anymore. All the grass will be eaten. But all the grapes will be eaten. All the corn will be devoured. All the wheat will be devoured. And so you're finding here that because of this, it's going to create a lot of problems for the people here, because it's going to be impossible for them actually to survive this plague. Now, if insects can devour a complete harvest, I mean, and I try to read what I'm reading here, and I try to relate it to our day and age as well, and it makes me realize how easy it would be for the Lord to shut our nation down. I mean, let's think about it. If God were to send a plague today, or a plague of insects to devour all the corn and all the soybeans that are around us, most of us would look at that and think, well, that doesn't affect me because I'm not a farmer. I don't grow corn, I don't grow wheat, I don't grow soybeans, so how's that really going to affect me? Well, it's going to get to you sooner or later. It's going to get to you a lot quicker than you realize. Because when you take all the corn out, then there's no more feed to feed livestock, and then you say, well, that's fine, I'll just become a vegetarian. And that sounds good, but, you know, it's going to be hard to be a vegetarian when all the locusts devour all the vegetarian food. There's no more corn. There's no more tomatoes in the garden. There's no more squash in the garden. There's no more feed for livestock. So, therefore, all the meat comes off the shelf. You're not going to be able to eat bread from the store. You're not going to be able to buy milk from the store. You're not going to be able to buy... I mean, when you really think about it, when you go to the store, there's not going to be anything left. And we can't live without food. So the locusts coming and devouring and the worms devouring all the crops and all the vegetation, if you would, at first they probably thought, well, you know, we'll survive this, but you can't survive that. When you take plant life away, you don't survive as a human being. So it's going to create major, major problems. And just think about it. How easy it would be for the Lord to send locusts upon our land just to devour just the crops in our land, what it would do to our nation. Can you imagine? All the food coming. Good night. I mean, we go into winter months, and if they predict snow next week, you won't be able to buy a loaf of bread on the shelf. You better go get a loaf of bread and get some milk, because it's going to be gone. Why? People panic because it's going to snow, and you won't be able to get out and get to the grocery store. And I guess we're guilty too. We'll stock up on some milk and bread and so forth if we think that the roads are going to get bad and so forth. But can you imagine how would our society react if all the food source was taken away off the shelves at Kroger and Walmart and Sureway and all the grocery stores around town, convenience stores and so forth? I mean, what are we going to do? Well, the first thing I'm going to do, I'm going to go to Brother Dwayne's house. And I'm going to live with Brother Dwayne for a while. I'm going to be first one over there. And we're going. He's got his own. He's kind of sustained himself a little bit in life. But even Brother Dwayne's going to struggle because there's not going to be any plant life. There's not going to be any feed for his animals and so forth. So do you understand? Realize that when this plague comes, it's a lot more serious than what you read on the forefront of it. Bad times coming. All this is going to transpire all because of sin among the people. My only question sometimes is, what's the Lord, you know, I sometimes I'm amazed at how much the Lord still blesses us as a nation. I mean, I think we would all agree this morning that we as a nation, we're not getting closer to God as a nation, we're getting further away from God. Now, where's that point where enough's enough with the Lord? I don't know. I mean, is there a line drawn and the Lord says, okay, once America crosses that line, it's over with, I'll remove my hand of blessing, or I'll send a judgment or a wake-up call? I don't know. I don't know how the Lord's going to do that. And by the way, there's not a man alive that knows the answer to that question. Lord's Lord. He can do what He wants to. God is God. I just believe that if God does all this to His people and people throughout history, I don't think God owes us as a nation. I don't think that God says, well, I can't do that to America because America is America. I believe that God can very easily do it to our country. I know that on our currency it says, in God we trust, but I don't know how trusting of God we really are as a nation. Now, I'm using 9/11 as an example, and that's been, you know, been a little while back, and I understand that, but even when that happened, there were a lot of, and I hate to say, I'm not saying this in the wrong way, but there were a lot of good things that came out of that. It seems like our nation kind of did turn a little bit back to God. I mean, when you can get all them rascals in Congress to stand out and sing God Bless America, I mean, that's a miracle in itself right there. And 99% of them don't even know who God is. There was some good that came out of that. All it was to me was just proof that that's the way history has always worked. Disasters come, a judgment, whatever you want to call it, comes. It rattles the people. Guess what? It makes them, I think they mentioned, I mean, even in the news one time, how much church attendance went up after 9/11, and it didn't last long, but there was a little period of time there where there were more people going to church and maybe thinking about spiritual things and about life and death and what happens after death and so forth, and a little bit of that. But here we find that locusts are going to devour their land. We read down through verse number 4. They're going to eat all the crops. And guess what's going to happen? They're going to eat all the pasture land. So that means all their cattle is going to struggle. They're not going to be able to survive. Cattle are going to be devastated very, very quickly here. I mentioned to you also in verse number 5, even drunkards, as it's mentioned here in verse number 5, and I'm just using the term that the Bible gives us here, they're even going to struggle a little bit, and they're not going to be able to produce new wine because the grapes are going to be devoured, and there's not going to be a crop for that as well. That's going to be cut off in verse number 5. I don't know if that's too bad of a thing there, but at the end of verse number 5, it says, for it's going to cut off from their mouth, so they'll have to cease drinking and getting drunk in verse number 5. And so we find here that there's all these things starting to take place. You'll find here we'll skip down here as well. You'll find in verse number 10, the field is wasted, the land mourneth, for the corn is wasted, the new wine is dried up, so all the wine's going to cease at one point. They're going to drink all that up, and then they can't produce any new, so that's going to create problems for them. And then you'll find in verse number 12, it talks about the apple tree. It talks about the palm tree. All that's going to wither. All that's going to go away as well because the vine is dried up. in verse number 12. So there's some problems created there as well. You'll find out in verse number 19 that the land will have the appearance that it would look like maybe that a fire came through and devoured the land, because it's going to be desolate. I mean, it's not going to be anything left in the land. You'll find in verse number 19, O Lord, it says here, for the fire hath devoured the pastures of the wilderness, and the flame hath burned up the trees of the field. The verse number 20, the beasts of the field cry also unto thee, for the rivers of waters are dried up. So now the rivers are drying up. So as you can find here, God can do some things that will devastate mankind. Because when you take all the pasture away, all the vegetation away, the locust devours all that's probably living and green on the outside. Now your cattle are suffering, the rivers start to dry up, and you got a major problem on your hand. What is this? It is the results of the sin of mankind. It's a judgment of God. You turn on the news, we don't think much about it, but out west there's been a drought for many years. And now it's gotten to the point where it's a little bit more serious. We were out west, 2 years ago, I guess, and I remember we went to the Hoover Dam. The Hoover Dam was built, do you remember, Brother Yander, when the Hoover Dam, does anybody know what year maybe that was built? Anybody know? No? You know? About in the 20s and 30s, and it was a massive undertaking, and a lot of information there is very interesting. And they built that because it was going to be the source of power to generate electricity, if you would, for a lot of that part of the land. And even when we were there, the water table was extremely low. I mean, you could tell where it used to be at one time, and you could tell where it's at now. It's even less than that now. And they are very, very worried because they don't think there's any way they're going to be able to recover now. And what happens when they run out of water? And then they shut all the power units down, and half of that area will be without power generated from Las Vegas to, I don't remember how far out they said that depends on the electricity from the Hoover Dam and so forth. But when that goes away, what are they going to do? And they're trying now to come up with some emergency ideas of how they're going to produce electricity. Nobody has an idea. So now they've come up with the wind turbines, and they're trying to do some things there, and it's nowhere near going to produce enough electricity. So even they are understanding and realizing what a drought can kind of do. And it hasn't actually hit them full effect yet. But I guess as I read through this lesson here, I'm just amazed at what we look at some small things that God can do to create total havoc on mankind. When you take away the food supply, you take away the water supply, mankind cannot make it. And how easy could it be? I mean, all God's got to do is say, I'm just not going to let it rain. Now, we can all speculate about why it's a drought out west. Anybody want to take a shot at it? It's not a trick question. Everybody smiles and nobody will tell me anything. Why do you think it's happening out there? Las Vegas. Sin City. Homosexual lifestyle is pretty prevalent in California. I mean, and all those, you know, and we're just speculating there why. I mean, I don't know that I can tell you exactly why. All I know is God's not let it rain. And why is it God's withheld rain from them? Could it be? I don't know. I'm just saying that, you know, we can speculate and we can point fingers and say why this is happening, why that's happening. I'm just saying that they have not had rain, they do have problems, and now it's gotten into a critical stage. You give it another 5 years and it'll be total panic out there. What is it? It's just God withholding rain. Now, am I being honest this morning? God is the one that makes it rain. Am I right? Right. So we could easily say God has a reason and purpose of why He's doing what He's doing. He's withholding rain from that part of the country, and it's starting to... They're very worried. Even the officials there, when we went on a tour of Hoover Dam, they kept stressing quite often about how they're very concerned about the lack of water and the rain, and they have to have that to go through the dam there to create the generators to generate the electricity. And they're very, very worried about that. I just believe it's in the hands of God, and there's a purpose behind it, and I can speculate on why I think it's there, and the reasons you gave are the reasons I would probably say that's why it's happening. But all this is taking place here in chapter 1, all because of the sins of mankind, okay? I'm going to switch gears because I've gone way too long there real quickly. You go to chapter 2, and things change a little bit. And you got to read slowly through this book, and you've got to understand a little bit of what you're reading as you get to chapter number 2. In fact, some Bibles will have a division there or title under chapter 2. In my Bible, it says, "The Day of the Lord," right? Which is a day that has not happened yet, okay? This is something, a prophecy that is going to come to pass that has not come to pass. It did not come to pass in His day, and as far as of today, it still has not come to pass in my lifetime. All right? It is a future event that has not transpired yet. All right? Talking about the day of the Lord. Now, some may disagree with that. I was trying to read a little bit on what different people think about chapter 2. Some say that it was taking place in His day and it was actually symbolic to what may happen at the day of Armageddon and so forth. Some believe that it hasn't happened yet. It doesn't happen till the day of Armageddon. And everybody has their differences of opinion on when this day is going to transpire. I personally, it's just my opinion, I believe it is something that has not transpired but will come to pass in a future time. This describes the judgment that is to come of the Lord. Now, chapter 2 here, going to be my personal opinion, foretells of a plague. Basically, you have chapter 1 and the plague that happened with the insects that God had sent. Chapter 2 is basically telling us, you think chapter 1 was bad, you hadn't seen nothing yet. If you think chapter 1 is bad, wait till chapter 2 comes to pass and wait till chapter 2 happens, because chapter 2 foretells a plague that's going to be much worse than one that is described in chapter number 1. All right? Now, I personally think chapter 1 is an easy chapter to read. My mind comprehends that very easily. I understand what an insect is. I understand what a locust is. Anybody ever seen a locust? Anybody ever seen locusts? All right. Everybody knows what we can comprehend, locusts eating plants and the corn and the beans and the wheat and the soybeans. We can comprehend that. We can comprehend a river drying up. We can comprehend cattle not having water to drink. We can even comprehend what the end results will be when the food comes off the shelf and the panic that it creates with mankind. All that is easy for our mind to comprehend. Now, I will say this, when you start getting to future events, sometimes I think it's a little bit more difficult to understand because you're looking and talking about something that has not happened yet. Okay, you take the study of the book of Daniel and Revelation. That's a pretty good task right there. That's a big undertaking trying to go through the book of Daniel, the book of Revelation. The first few chapters, Brother Richards admits, those are easy to comprehend, those are easy to understand, but boy, when you start getting into events that hadn't happened yet, I think it's something to do with our minds. It's hard for us to grasp things that have not transpired. I don't know, and I'm not saying this in the wrong way. I look at trying to teach the book of Revelation and Daniel. It'd almost be like taking a car to a mechanic that doesn't know what he's doing, but he tries to tell you everything about what he doesn't know. Is that confusing enough right there? Have you ever been to somebody, they know everything, but they don't know anything? It's almost like, I've always likened it this, it's almost like a man and a woman trying to tell me how to raise children who's never had children. You ever had people like that in life? They can tell you how to raise a child. They tell you what they would do. Now, they've never done it, but they tell you how to do it. It's almost like trying to look at future events and trying to pinpoint saying this is exactly the way it's going to work and it's going to happen just like this. When we be honest with you, we really don't know. We have some ideas, and God's Word does, and I don't know, maybe God's Word gives us a lot more than we can comprehend. And maybe we're not spiritual enough sometimes to comprehend everything from God's Word. And you get to chapter 2, and then you're going to find, if you read this book, there's only three chapters here, you get to chapter 2 and chapter 3, it gets a little bit more difficult to quite understand a little bit, because you're not quite sure, is he talking about what's happening in his day, or is he talking about something that's happening in the future? And it's easy to get confused when you start getting to chapter 2 and chapter 3. All right? I'll be the first one to admit, I get confused reading through it sometimes. I do know this. Chapter 1, we got that. We understand that. I grasp that. I fully understand chapter 1. And this is my personal opinion. Chapter 2 is given to me with things that are going to happen in the future. And I can grasp this, that the Bible is, I think, telling me that chapter 1 is little compared to what's going to happen on the day of the Lord. Now, I don't know everything's going to happen. When that trumpet sounds and the Lord returns, and as Brother Richardson has led us into a studying about what's going to happen when the trumpet sounds, the Lord returns, and you know, man, there's a lot of things after that that I'll be honest with you, I don't know. That's not bad. You know, there's a lot of things in life we don't know, but we just accept it in life. Would you not agree this morning? The average person sitting in this room couldn't tell you how an automobile, how you turn a key, and that engine turns over, and somehow that gasoline does something with that engine, and all I know is I put it in drive, and off I go. You can't explain how it works, you're just glad it works. Am I right? I don't know exactly how everything's going to transpire when the Lord returns. I just know I'm glad He's returning. I'm glad He's coming back. And I put my faith and trust in Him. I don't know how it's all going to work. I'm just glad it's going to work out. Let me go back to chapter 2 here. I'm going to run out of time. Chapter 2 foretells, I believe, a plague worse than the one mentioned in chapter number 1. And if you thought plagues of insects were bad and all the byproducts of them invading a land and eating the land and consuming the land, you think that's bad, wait till the Lord returns. I mean, it's really going to get bad. Chapter 2, down in verse number 11 and 12, you'll find the purpose of it is this: "And the Lord shall utter His voice before His army, for His camp is very great, for He is strong that executeth His word. For the day of the Lord is great and very terrible, and who can abide it?" Verse 12, "Therefore also now saith the Lord," here's what God says, what's the next word? "Turn ye even to me with all your heart, and with fasting, and with weeping, and with mourning." It's amazing how many things God allows to happen or God even creates or makes happen in life. We look at it as something bad. God looks at it as something good because He's trying to get you to turn back to Him. Now, so we find here verse number 12, the purpose of what's happening is to get the people to turn to God, not away from God. Now, I see society today, instead of turning to God, wanting to point a finger at God. See, I think here's the pivotal point for our nation. I think here's where we're wrong as a nation. We're not turning to Him. We're wanting to point a finger at Him and blame Him. Would you not agree this morning? You know as well as I do, you look around in our nation, there's not a whole lot of turning back to God. But everybody wants to point a finger at God. They want to point a finger at you. They want to point a finger at all them church-going people and so forth. They're the problem of our nation and our land. The only thing holding this thing together is God's people. So does America as a nation, when the time comes, the judgment comes, and our nation has a choice to make. It's either you turn to God or you continue on in the judgment of God. What's our nation going to do? I don't know that a man can give you the right answer there. My personal opinion is I don't think we'll turn back to God. I think our country will get madder at God, point more fingers at God, and blame God more for what's happening. And in reality, there's a little bit of truth to that. I mean, God is allowing or causing the judgments to happen. But it's not to hurt people, it's trying to get people to turn back to Him. In fact, and I'll close with this. You go to chapter 2 as well. I've got a few notes here in my Bible in verse 15, 16, 17. I believe that Joel here gives you the steps that a person or a nation or a people can take here to get the blessings of God instead of the judgments of God. You find in verse number 15, he says, blow the trumpet of Zion. Sanctify a, what's the next word? A fast. Let's don't talk about that one. Let's move on and go to the next one because we don't like that word fast. Does anybody know what the word fast means? To do without. Our land does not like doing without. Would you not agree? We want it, and we want it right now. Do without. That's what a fast is. Often referred to food, doing without food. It doesn't have to necessarily be food. It can be anything of your choosing. And basically a fast is when you make a commitment that I'm going to do without. Let's use food as an example here. I'm going to fast for 3 days. God, I'm not going to eat any food for 3 days. And I want to show you how serious I am about a particular prayer request or a prayer that I have or a need that I have or for somebody else. And to prove to you how dedicated and serious I am to this, I'm willing to fast. All right? So we find in the book of Joel, he says, here's the first step, start a fast. Second point is found in verse number 16. Gather the people, and it says, sanctify the congregation. Now, number two here, second step, is sanctification. And God's people are not going to like this one either. Sanctification basically means that you set yourself aside, basically meaning you change your way of living. If America wants the blessings of God, there's coming a point somewhere where God says, okay, you crossed the line, here's the steps. Number one, fast will be a first step here. Secondly, sanctification. God expects His people to live a certain way. Everybody with me this morning? Am I losing us here? Sanctification basically means you change the way you were living. In fact, the reason you got into the mess in the first place is because of the way you're living. The reason the nation was in trouble or why God was angry with them was because of their lifestyle they were living. And it primarily goes back to Baal worship and false doctrine and false sacrifices and wicked lifestyle and all that. And that's what got them in the mess in the first place, in the way they were living. I don't know, I don't want to pick on anybody as far as age, but I would say this. For you that are in our room this morning that are of the older generation, I would say Emily may be the youngest in our room this morning. Her generation and your generation are totally opposite. The way your generation lived life, young generation doesn't live that way anymore. Would you not agree? I mean, everything in society is different nowadays. How we live, the way people talk. I'm amazed at the foul language people use just out and open all the time. It doesn't matter if a child's standing there or a lady is standing there. I mean, just vile. I mean, the way we dress, the way we look, the way we act. I mean, I'm just amazed at how people live and the way they conduct themselves from day to day and the way they look, the way they act, the way they talk. We could go on and on and on. Generation today is totally different than 30, 40, 50 years ago. And the way we're living today is not closer to God, it's further away from God. And our lifestyle as a nation is what's going to get us in trouble with God. And Joel said it's pretty simple here. He gives three steps here. He talks about fasting in verse number 15. The second step would be in verse 16, where he talks about sanctifying the congregation, about the people, and living a sanctified life in verse 16. Verse 17, it talks about the priest and how that they are to go to God And they are to intercede for the people in verse number 17, and they have their part to do there as well. And what he's given them is a path to the blessings of God. Now, we can say a whole lot about verse 15, 16, but I can even say a whole lot about verse 17. I'll be honest with you, it's hard to get preachers to preach God's Word anymore. Do you realize how far churches have gone away from God in preaching the Word of God? There's no more teaching and preaching God's Word anymore. You can go on nowadays, you can get Sunday school lessons. I don't know. Brother Richardson could go on and he could order it for next week, and we can have Sunday school lessons, and our lessons would be this. You watch Andy Griffith, and they have a scriptural application to Andy Griffith's show that week. That's your lesson. Now, I like Andy Griffith. And I think it was a pretty good show, but Andy Griffith is not God. And he's not the Word of God. Now, him and Barney were pretty, they were a lot more spiritual than most shows today, but it's not the Word of God. And it's hard nowadays to get even men called of God to preach, thus saith the Lord, anymore. And they have their responsibility. So you'll find there's three steps there, and for whatever it's worth. Verse 17, and I'll stop here, my time is out. Of course, we got the priest there. Verse 18, you'll find the response, the Lord's response. It says in verse 18, then. The word then is important. Underline that. That means if you do everything that preceded that, then you have then, it says here, will the Lord be jealous for His land and pity His people? Yea, verse number 19, the Lord will answer and say unto His people, behold, I will send you corn and wine and oil, and shall be satisfied therewith. And no more make you a reproach among the heathen. You see, it all hinges on us. We are the deciding factor of whether or not we have the blessings or the cursings of God upon our land. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we love you. We thank you for your word. We thank you for this time that we have. We do pray that your blessings will be upon our service this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.